morning. Good to see all these faces here. You know, this is a good-looking crowd this morning. But you know, I think you could look even better. Probably if you were here at 10 a.m., you'd probably look great. Amen? You missed 10 o'clock. You missed 10 o'clock. And it was geared specifically for you, and you missed. But not to worry, but technology, you can get that. I hope you go look back at that, try to encourage this morning a little bit on soul winning and the importance of that. And, you know, aside from the message itself, let me encourage you. I was talking to Pastor before the service and the importance of Sunday school. And I understand, you know, I worked. I know how important your time is. But your time is important to God. And what's one more hour? I know there's a little more effort involved. I know you got here at 11, and we're thankful for that. But you know, you're talking one extra hour. Can you ever have too much time with God? Really? You know, I know that God seeing you here early is going to be a bless our Lord and Savior to see you for the fact. Remember, the Bible teaches us that he died for the church. He gave himself for it in Ephesians 5:25, if I'm not mistaken. He loved it enough to die for it. And if somebody is loving it enough to die for it, I think it's somewhat important. And I know it'll encourage your pastor's heart. You know, we talked a little bit this morning again on a few different things, but we did talk a little bit about the direction that God gives directly through the under shepherd, your pastor. And you're never going to know your pastor's heart completely. He's going to share things with you. He's going to tell you what the Lord laid on his heart, but you're not going to carry the burdens he has. You're not going to see the things he sees. And you're an encouragement when you're here. And I know he's thankful to see his house full this morning, the Lord's house this morning. And, But let me challenge you. Maybe you don't do the Sunday school hour. It's early. It's just that. Listen, you're not doing it for your pastor. You're doing it for your King. Okay. He gave his life. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saved because the Lord loved you to die on a cross. Motivate yourself. If anything else, look at the cross and say, you know what? I need to be there Sunday morning at Sunday school hour. You can't learn too much about the Lord. That Sunday school hour is going to help you. It's not supposed to be preaching hour, but a lot of times, you know, you get up here and it turns into a preaching hour. But you can't get enough of that either. But it's an opportunity to grow. Look, if you love something, you want to get to know it more. You know, you married a spouse, if you did, to get to know them more, to spend time with them, to have a relationship. You can't get enough learning about Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about him to the day we die. And we're going to always be learning. So let me encourage you. I'm sorry you weren't here. I pray that you would make that a point in the new year. I mean, it's only one Sunday you missed. You got 51 more. You can make it up. Amen? So I'd like to ask you to really do that this year. If you would, as Pastor said, I did struggle. It's funny how this works. I can know, and I knew about this event since last year. Pastor said, I'd like to have you if God hasn't taken you away. So I had a year to prepare. And so yesterday, I thought it was all nailed down earlier in the week, and then I woke up this morning with 365 days. I got 366 if you invite me back, so I got an extra one. But it, sure enough, this morning I thought I knew where we were going, and then I wasn't. So God wanted to change directions, and that's fine. I always want to be attentive to what he's telling me. So when I sat down this morning to review what I thought we were doing today, he said, you're not doing that. I said, well, thanks, God. I appreciate all the 365 days of planning that have been put to the side for this 1 hour before I come. And but the Lord knows what he's doing, and I do not. And I am thankful that he put this on my heart this morning. So if you would, turn in James chapter 1, and we'll go to a verse here. I won't take you long because it's already after 11:30. And how many are you hungry? Amen? You're hungry. You're not even thinking about the message, are you, anymore? You're thinking about what's on the menu. I know you are because I am already. Amen? It's great that we got – what's your son going to be 7, right? And what's his name again? Carson, 7 years old. Mrs. Nelson's only a couple years behind you. She's celebrating double digits again this year, so we'll leave it at that. There is a zero behind it. I'll let you guess the rest. Amen. 40, very good guess, very good. I get points for that, amen. All right, so James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says here, I hear people still looking. I'll give you a minute. Take your time. There is no rush here. Just the person next to you that's hungry. So take all the time you want. James chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to be in this pulpit and the trust that pastor has given to me, Lord. And I understand his responsibility. He's going to answer for this church and the ministries of this church. And he's going to answer for the messages that come out of this pulpit. This is on him, of what he has deemed to be allowed to use it, Lord, as you see fit, Lord. And I don't take that lightly, Lord. I never want to come into a church unprepared or not listening to what your leading is, Lord. And I pray that through the message today, Lord, that it would be a challenge to those that know you. And Lord, if there by chance someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would choose you before it's eternally too late. The most important thing that we do as preachers and as those that follow you is the highest thing that we can do is reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that if there is one here that does not know you, that they would choose you before it's eternally too late. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in this verse in James 1:17, we just had Christmas. Amen. It's amazing. You know, it's 2 weeks behind us already. You'll probably be putting your stuff away now, and you'll be having it out in a couple of weeks again, it seems like. It's just never ending. I mean, you go into the stores, and boy, the holidays are so fast. I mean, before they had the Christmas stuff taken down, you had the Valentine's. Now they got the Valentine's up, and they got Easter behind it already. It's like, let me catch my breath, because I know they're going to have the back-to-school stuff, and the kids are still in school. It's like they can't get it forced to you quick enough. But as we read in the scripture here this morning, it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. When we look at this, I want to look at two words here, and then we're going to kind of look at a few things. But in your translation of the word good here in this, the word translated is agathos or agathos. All right, it's of the highest moral and of a pleasant benefit. And where you see the word perfect here, where it says every good gift and every perfect gift, perfect is teleos, lacking nothing. So between the two of good, meaning highest moral, and teleos of lacking nothing, you could actually sum it up this way. That which God gives is the highest good, perfect, and lacking nothing of the things that he gives us. So with that in mind, I just want to look at several gifts that God gives to us. Now, if we were to take the time here to list everything, you'd be here until next year, all right? So I'm just focusing in on a couple things, but I'm going to turn this around towards the end because I want to focus in on something that you might miss. But first and foremost, and where I want to really target first out of the gate, again, when I look out over everybody here, I don't know who's a visitor this morning. I don't know if it's the first time you've come. I don't know if you've been coming and you don't know Jesus Christ. So I want to get that first in front before anything. So if you would understand, the first gift from God that we have is that of salvation. And if you're familiar, if you're a soul winner, you're familiar with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I want to park here for a minute, not to get too far ahead, but I do want you to look at Titus. I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning. If you don't turn there, by all means, please write them down. I'm only a man. I'm prone to mistakes, and you don't need to hear what Jim Nelson thinks. You need to know what the Bible says. Amen. So Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Luke 2, 1 through 21, you don't need to turn there. That's the Christmas story. I hope you utilize that this year as you sat around your time with your family and stuff, as you open presents. Talks about the birth of Jesus Christ and everything that unfolded at that point. But I want to focus in back again about this gift of salvation that's promised. What's amazing, it's promised before the world began. We have a hard time, I have a hard time, of understanding the complexities of the things that are in the pages of the Bible at the time. I can't wrap my mind around it. To understand that before anything even existed, before this world started rotating, before there was a speck of dirt, before anything, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, they were all together, and they planned out a redemptive plan for the fall of man that was not even created yet. God knew me before I was born. Jeremiah talks about him being known in the womb and that God had already had a plan for his life. Don't tell me that abortion doesn't affect anything. God has a plan for every single person that's ever been born. And for us to even think about taking that life is God-awful, evil sin. But this gift that we talk about that's given to us first and foremost is salvation. Let me ask you this morning, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the rest of this message is really mute. The most important thing that you need to know is that you need a Savior. That salvation, that Christmas that we just spent around a tree and the things that were done and all the giving of gifts, the greatest gift of all was given to us. In a manger, as the babe, Jesus, was born. Isaiah 9:6 talks about these things. There's so much in the Bible about our salvation. In your songbooks, and I didn't bring one up here. There's probably one up here. There's one. I was looking this morning. Look at 139, if you would. Or is it 139? I think I'm going to go 139. If not, it's probably a good one anyways. But 139. 139. And I'm not going to sing because I don't sing as well as your pastor does. I do, but, you know, it's more of carrying a tune in a bucket. But listen, look at the words of just a couple of the verses. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, or the place where he lay fell a shadow, cold and gray, of a cross that would humble a king. Look at verse number 2. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow. But he left paradise with his blood. He paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. The rest of these verses are no less the moving. It gets in my throat sometimes. I'm not going to apologize for that because I love my Savior. So there's no apology needed. But if you're sitting here, listen to me. We talked about the importance of soul winning this morning and the heaviness that should be on your heart. Let me ask you this morning, though, on this first gift that we look at, if you're sitting here, if you haven't taken that first gift of what Christ did for you by being born in a manger, to live 33 and a half years, to go to a cross, to die for you, nothing else matters. Nothing matters except the cross on a personal level. With that, let me give you a warning, too. Some of you, I recognize your faces. You've been here for a minute. Some of you might be newer. But I don't know who really is saved in this room. And if you want to be honest, neither does your pastor. Only one person really does. And that's God the Father. We can say we're saved. And the Bible teaches us that you'll be known of your fruits. There's a lot of evidences that can allude to that. But one of the things that the devil likes to do is he causes pride to get in the way of our relationship sometimes. And you might not even have a real relationship if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Let me just give you a warning. I'm probably speaking to the majority of saved people here today. But you understand that sitting in this church is not your salvation. Being a member of this church is not your salvation. Doing anything is not your salvation. It's your relationship to Him. If you're sitting here and you've been coming to this church for 2-3 years, when Brother Ross used to be here, the pastor maybe, or any other church that you've lateraled in here, and you think in your mind that it would be an embarrassment if everybody thought I was saved for the last 5 years, that I can't make a move because somebody's going to think something, you would like to risk hell over that? There's a lot of congregations this morning that have people that have sat and served for many, many years, and because they have a head knowledge now, they're too embarrassed to move to say, well, what would somebody think because I've been in the choir and I wasn't saved? Your salvation is the greatest gift. Make sure you received it, because your salvation is contingent on you not having a head knowledge, but an actual receiving of what He's given. A pastor once said the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches, the distance from your mind to your heart. You can know everything here. The Bible teaches us that the devils believe and quake, but it doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven. They have a head knowledge exactly of who He is, but they'll never attain heaven. Don't fool yourself with a mind knowledge of who He is. You better have personalized it. The greatest gift ever given to man is that Jesus Christ in the plan. And again, it's just mind-boggling to understand that He planned this. He knew that Jim Nelson, before anything was formed, in March 1989, on Easter Sunday, that this poor sinner needed a Savior. When He mapped all that out before the world even spun once, before one thing ever happened, If I would have been the only one, he would have done it exactly the same. He loves you that much that he gave us the greatest gift of anything ever given, and that of your salvation. So my heart's desire this morning is that you self-examine to be sure that there has been a point in time in your life that you recognize the need of a Savior, knowing that you are a sinner and that nothing of your merit could ever, ever give you heaven and a relationship with Jesus Christ. To come and lay down yourself before him and say, I am in need of a Savior because I'm a filthy, vile sinner with no chance of ever receiving anything other than the salvation you've granted me. Look, as a saved individual that's trusted Christ, everything after that's gravy. I deserve nothing but hell. But thanks be unto God, he saved my wretched soul. I am so thankful that, as the songwriter wrote, Born to Die, he came specifically for you. If you're sitting here today and you don't have the greatest gift of all, that of salvation, I'm imploring and begging you, don't walk outside the doors without him. You are not promised that next breath that you have in your lungs. That was a gift. It's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Number one is the gift of salvation. Number two is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? In John 14 as well. In John 14:16-18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Romans 8:26 also talks about him being there to help us pray what we don't need, know what to pray in circumstances. Listen, there are trials in this life that nobody here can comfort you the way the Holy Spirit will. No one. My wife has had to go through some trials. And as much as within me that I wanted to comfort her and help her, I didn't have the experience or the understanding of what she was dealing with. I was a young man. We faced some adversities in her life from the passing of her mother when I was still very young, and understanding my relationship with Jesus Christ. And as much as I wanted to be there to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to say, you know, I couldn't do it. I couldn't grasp it. But she could go to the Holy Spirit and grieve to him to an understanding level that I could not, because he's always with us. You see, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That sealing of the Holy Spirit that's in us, you can't lose that. You understand, that's why we don't lose our salvation. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, what's your day of redemption? The day you die and go home, or the day of the rapture? You're sealed. You belong to him, like an old mason jar. It's sealed tight. You know, when you pop it, when you open it, you broke that seal. That seal is on you. You're stamped with the approval of God. God looks down upon you and sees your life as justified, just as if you have never sinned. Indwelling you is that of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible teaches us to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the things we do, we can suppress. It says, quench not the Holy Spirit. We can have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can quench him down to a point in our life that he doesn't have any convictive power in our life, because we allow the flesh to reign in our mortal bodies. We want that to be a consume. The Bible talks about it being a flame. We want that to consume. There's no good flame in man. There's no flame that we can make us better. You're dark. But the Holy Spirit is seen as a flame, and when he's in us, we can revive that fire and flame that up, and that way we are a light unto the lost. But that comforter that is given to us is a gift. He comes and he helps me. When I pray, there's sometimes I don't know what to pray for in a situation. But the Bible teaches us in Romans that he comes and he'll help us to pray what we don't know. There's times that I don't know that I should be praying for certain things. and yet it fits, put on my heart. And then days later, somebody says, hey, so-and-so this or so-and-so that. And I'm able to say, you know, I was praying for them and I didn't even know why. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does know. I end up praying for people I had no idea that they had a need. And they'll come and say, hey, you know, this happened in my life. And I'll say, hey, you know what? I was praying for you and I didn't even know. Well, why is that? Because of the Holy Spirit, that gift that He gives us. What a wonderful companion it is to have the Holy Spirit in my life every day. When I can't go to my wife and listen, there's things I can't take to her. It's not that I don't love her and don't share everything in my life, but there's things that are a burden to me. My pastor will come to me with burdens, and as his go-to guy in certain things as a deacon, I don't want to share those with my wife. For one, I don't want to burden her. Well, what am I doing? I'm trying to be a sounding board to help my pastor. I come alongside to help him. And so he might put some of those burdens on me. And you know what? I can't put them on her. So who do I go to? The Holy Spirit. I go to Him. I have Him with me. I talk with Him. It's just something that you can do. You should be in talking with Him all the time. Look, talk to Him, speak with Him, and make it a regular habit. Look, for one, people are going around with earbuds in their ears, so nobody's going to think you're crazy anyways. They probably just think you've got some kind of new device, right? Amen? Yeah, we were crazy a lot longer before they were. So, look, don't worry what they see you talking, all right? The thing is you want to spend time speaking with your Lord and Savior. That's a gift. It is such a relief to know that wherever I go, whatever I need, He's right there with me. I never have to fear. I always have Him. Another gift is grace. Look at Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For now understand this, it's not just the grace, it's also our faith, but both, looking at grace, that favor or pardon, that giving to us what we don't deserve in the way of heaven. So grace and faith both are gifted to you. What's amazing to think, just as is unfathomable it is to understand that the creation process before anything was existed, that God had already had the plan in place. But another aspect is, do you understand that if you're saved this morning, that without the faith that He put in you, you couldn't have accomplished that? You couldn't have found God without the faith that He gave you to find Him. And let's just turn this around a little bit. You actually didn't find Him because the Bible is very clear that He is out to seek and to save that which was lost. But in Him finding you, again, oh, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He's always been seeking you. You just stopped and turned around and found Him when He was already looking. He's always been looking for you. But when we do see that we have been sought after by the chief shepherd, that when we turn to Him and see Him, and we understand what He's done for our lives, He enables us with the faith that He gave us to choose Him. The enacted faith that you have received salvation is because of how good God is to you. He's gifted you grace and favor and faith as a gift. Another area is ministry. Ministry. In Romans chapter, let's see, I've got a couple here. We're going to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portions of faith, that's preaching, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And you can find more passages in Ephesians 4, 7 through 12. But listen, if you have an ability to be used in the ministry, that's gifted to you. That is a gift to you. And it's a great gift that God would give us the opportunity to serve Him. Again, we just had Christmas. And having the gift to be in the ministry, if God has given you that talent, you should be using it. Some of you probably got some extraordinary gift this last Christmas. Surely somebody got something that they really wanted. And I would venture to guess, and maybe not this year, but there's been somewhere in your life that you got a gift that was so great as it's when you were a kid. Maybe it was, you know, some game that you wanted or whatever that case might have been. Your reaction was that you wanted to share it with everyone. You wanted to get on the phone. Your parents said, look, it's 4 a.m, you're not calling anybody. Right? Right? That's how it was in our house. My parents would go to bed at 2 a.m, wait for us to go to sleep, put stuff under the tree, and then we'd get up at 4 and get them out of bed. And then, you know, they'd be, you know, you're not talking to anybody until 9 or 10 because everybody else is doing this to their family. So we had to wait. But what the idea was is the gift that we had, we wanted to tell everybody about. We wanted to utilize it. We wanted to get outside and ride that bike. We wanted to get out and throw that ball. We wanted to get out, whatever it was. If you have a gift of ministry, you should be wanting to share that with everybody. That gift that God gave you is a great gift because you know what? That's your talent. That's what God gave you. You know what? He gave your pastor the talents that he has, and what is he doing? He's using them for God. He didn't give you his. He gave you yours. You're not Pastor Graves. You're not Brother Nelson. You're you. The Bible says we're not wise when we compare one to the other. Look, my little toe is not my right thumb. That toe is not my thumb. It has a specific purpose down there. You know, if you lose that little toe, and thankfully I didn't, but if you lose that, there's some balance coordination issues there. Believe it or not, as little as a member that is. The Bible talks about each member being important. It serves a purpose. Okay? Whatever you have, God wants you to put it to use. We talked about this in the earlier hour, that we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for those of us that have been saved. We don't have to worry about the white throne judgment of God because our sin has been dealt with. But for those of us that have talents and the things that God has given us to use for him, and the opportunities to serve him, we will account for that. If you're sitting here with a talent, maybe the pastor's been saying, hey, you know what? We want to start a bus route. We need some people to be bus driving. You're sitting there, I don't hear nothing. I hear crickets. Come on now. You know, maybe the pastor says, hey, you know what? We've got 2 Sunday school classes, but we need 4. We need to split them because we want to grow a little bit. And you're like, you ready to go? You hear anything? I don't hear nothing. You know what you're hearing? You're hearing the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling something, that's not your pastor. That his words have no bearing. The conviction is out of your heart in the indwelling spirit that's pricking you. His words don't move you. You can't be moved by Pastor Graves. Do you understand that? He's a vessel of usage for the Lord to provoke you, but the moving comes through the Holy Spirit indwelled in you. And when you sit there and the preaching's hot, or it's provoking, or it's convictive, that's not his words. That's you dealing with that gift that you got of the Holy Spirit, and he might be telling you, you need to be involved in the ministry. Because again, is it your 4 and no more, or do we want to see this where nobody can sit, because if you get here late, you're going to be standing in the back? That's a good problem to have. Pastor says, hey, you know what? Our coffers are full. We got people tithing. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're going to have to move to another location if necessary, or buy more property if we're here. We got to expand. We're going to have to split and go to 2 services until we figure out the problem because we got too many people. We're going to have an 11 o'clock service and a 12 o'clock service after that because we got too many people. Would that not be a good problem? The only way you're going to get there is get involved. Now, everybody doesn't have that same gift. However, there is the gift of ministry, and if God is talking to you, you need to respond to that accordingly. Now, here's where we get to the fun part of the message. All right? We're going to come in for a landing here in a minute, so hold on. I know you're hungry. I can hear your stomachs. Listen. Oh, it's probably my wife. You good? Yeah. All right. How many of you in your lifetime have gotten that gift that you were like, no, this is just not what I had anticipated, you know? You're all excited. Maybe it was the right shape in the box, and you're like, oh, that's got to be what I asked for. And you open it up, and it's the dreaded fruitcake. Okay? It's something nobody wants. Why are there some people who are so hard on fruitcake? I don't know. I've never really messed with a whole lot. A little bit of gelatin and fruit, right? I don't know. Anyways, but there's that gift that you've opened when you were younger, or maybe even older. You should know better when you're older. Just smile and take it. But when you're a kid, you really show your emotion like, why a pair of socks worth a Nintendo? I mean, this isn't a Game Boy or whatever's out new, blah, blah, blah. But you've gotten a gift and you've showed it on your face when you really wish you wouldn't have. You're like, I can't believe it. Yeah, this is great. All right? Now, you know, it's just that gift that it's like you're really trying hard to say to save face by not showing, but it's inevitable. I want you to turn Turn over to Philippians. Go to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It says here, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, in translating this, where it says, "For unto you it is given," that word broken down is gifted. You have a gift that's not opened yet. It's called the gift of suffering. It's not a popular gift. And when we read this and you look it out, you understand that we are undeserving of the privilege to suffer for him. You're not even worthy enough to suffer for what he's done for you. But yet he will use us. It's really hard to understand. Listen, we love that gift of salvation. That's an awesome gift. We love the gift of the Holy Spirit. We love the gift of the ministry and the things that God gives us. But here we understand that suffering is a gift for you. That's the one where you open and you go, not quite what I had imagined when I got involved with this, but it is what it is. God has specifically gifted us suffering. And your response to suffering is critical in your testimony. The apostles in Acts 5, 40 and 41 talks about them being beaten, and they rejoiced and counted it worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Many in this room probably have not had to suffer persecution, physically speaking, the way some of our missionaries have abroad. You might get a tongue lash and you go knock on a door. "You get your blankety blank off my doorstep. Don't come by here again. I hate you and all your people kind. Get away from me." Listen, the Bible says that you're gifted to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The apostles did it. Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. He says he goes to the Lord, seeking him to remove it from him. What does the Lord say? "My strength is sufficient." I'm paraphrasing. "My strength is sufficient for you in your situation. I'll carry you through." And he says, "Gladly that I'll suffer these infirmities that I might be with Christ." Listen, Paul understood that even though there was suffering involved, that it was at the hand of God and that God had a reason for it. And you're going to face things that you don't understand here. But just like you'd like taking the gifts that God gives and we're happy about, there's something that God gives to us sometimes that we just don't see the end game of it. Christ at Calvary, Hebrews 12, 2, says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. When you really understand what he did on that cross, that he willingly, look, he broke no laws. He did nothing to merit the treatment that was given him. The scorning, the spitting, the punching. When he came, and picture this, they put him on the ground against that old rugged cross, that old tree. And think of yourself. If you did nothing, nothing, would you render yourself to just take that? Or would you, with every strength and fiber that you had, resist? I'm telling you right now, if somebody was trying to nail me to a cross, and I, look, even if it was deserving, how much more that it wasn't deserving if I was in that position, how much I would resist and fight those people trying to put me down. I would fight with every ounce and fiber in my body. I might even lose my testimony, spitting and screaming things that probably shouldn't come out of the mouth of a saved person. I'm just being frank and honest with you. You're getting ready for somebody to put railroad spikes, not little 10-penny nails. We're talking railroad spikes into your hands and feet. But yet my Savior laid there and allowed it to happen. The Creator of everything, the Creator of those men that stood there and placed him, that I'm responsible as much as they are for every strike of that nail in his hands and feet, is my sin. And he laid there and accepted it because the Bible says for the joy that was set before him. They picked it up and they dropped it. And that was after all the scourging. I won't even go into that. I've got a good message for that. Just the beatings were just unfathomable of the way they stretched him out and tortured him for you. And yet he didn't do anything amiss but take it. The horrible whippings that many people died before they ever got to the cross, their innards would literally fall out from the beatings because of the cat o' nine tails disemboweling them and dropping their innards. They never made it to the cross. And yet he did that for the joy. What was that joy? Because he seen Jim Nelson needing a Savior in 1989. Christ understood, Paul understood, the apostles understood that they're suffering in our salvation. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. All of the gifts that we have, when I read out at the beginning, good being agathos and perfect teleos, that which God gives is the highest good and perfect and lacking nothing. If you're sitting here this morning and you're going through a hard time, whether it's work-related, mental distress, physical ailment, that which God gives is the highest good, perfect, and lacking nothing. You're right where God wants you in your suffering. It's a gift. It's not a curse. Through suffering, we learn who He is and how much He loves us. When I was studying this out, I just wrote this down as something for me. The miracles of God are seen through the resilience of the sufferer and his response to the grace given in the circumstance. The miracles of God are seen through the resilience of the sufferer and his response to the grace given in the circumstance. What I'm saying is, how do you react in your suffering? Do you go and complain and say, why me? Because let me ask you, why not you? Who set you in a position that you shouldn't be suffering for the things of this, of our Christ in this world? If anybody had something to say, why me, it should have been Jesus Christ when he was nailed. Luke 22:42. I'll end with this here in just a second. Christ says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, Jesus understood the plan, and he knew there'd be suffering. And yeah, look, when you're in your suffering, by all means, take it to the Father. He asks us to come to him. He tells us to petition his throne. He says, come to me, all you that are, you know, a heavy burden. He wants us to come to him. But Christ came and he said, listen, remove this from me. The cross is before me. And it wasn't that he didn't want to go, but he knew what he was going to have to deal with. It wasn't that he was resisting it. He was just saying, look, if it's possible, but I know in the heart of hearts that your will needs to be accomplished, and I will lay my life down willingly to go through the suffering, that I might endure the cross because of the joy of Jim Nelson set before me, that he'll choose me over the suffering that I'll do for him, that I will shed my blood to save his poor soul, to redeem him back to fellowship with us in heaven, to allow him to come home to us. I'll do all these things, not my will but thine. Are you suffering today? Are there things that are ailments in your life? Are there circumstances that you just say, why me? You really enjoy the gift of salvation. You enjoy all the other gifts we talked about. You need to understand that your suffering is gifted of God. And instead of complaining about it, and I'm preaching you something that's not easy. In those times of suffering, you need to look to your Savior, thank him for the things he's doing in your life, and ask him how you can use that to glorify him. It's not arbitrary. He doesn't look at you and say, let me give him something just to be a problem. He gives you things that in these trials, when we act right to the circumstances, it glorifies God and platforms him that others around you that are lost can see him work in your life and glorify your Father in heaven. What are you doing with the gifts God gave to you? Let me have every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would. Lord, I don't know how this landed this morning, Lord. I know you convicted me. I'm a complainer at times, Lord. I'm flesh and blood. But I'm thankful for all the gifts that you give us. I pray if there be one today that does not know you as Lord and Savior. All these extra gifts are meaningless without salvation. If they don't know who the Savior is, they're going to end up in a devil's hell. Lord, I pray that you would convict hearts this morning. As the pastor comes here in a moment, Lord, I pray that the invitation would be sought out of those that have need of a Savior. And for those here today that are struggling, let them know how much you love them, even in their struggles, and that they're not just there for just no reason, but they're there to help them draw closer to you. I just want to thank you for all you do. In your name I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the song begins to play, I'm going to hand this over to the pastor. If you have a time to ponder this.